Well, I remember before I became a Christian, and I became a Christian at the age of 18. In fact, it was the summer after I graduated from high school. But I remember before I became a Christian, I was not very impressed with the whole concept of church. Man, that was a bogus thing to me. In fact, I can remember before I became a Christian thinking that the church was a great big old inefficient bureaucracy. I remember thinking that it was an institute full of all kinds of hypocrites. I remember thinking that the church talked a better game than it played. I remember thinking there were an awful lot of good things that could be done that the church never seemed to get around to doing. To be quite honest with you, the only reason I even went to church is because I was dating a girl who went to church. And I was not drawn to the faith, I was attracted to the girl. And later on, I married her. She became my first wife. But that was the only reason, and my only one, let me make sure you know that. So far. But this is the only reason I went to church. That was it. I had no other motivation for going. I was completely unimpressed with church. You say, my, Pastor, how times have changed. Oh, you are older and you are wiser and you're fatter and you now have changed your mind, haven't you? Well, I want to be very honest with you. I don't like to lie, so I like to tell you the truth as easily and as I can. Let me be very honest and tell you, I know I'm older and I hope I'm wiser and I'm certainly fatter, but I want you to know I don't think I've changed my mind about the church at all. Truth is, I'm still not very impressed with the concept of church. The reality is, I still think of church as being a big old inefficient bureaucracy. And I still think it's an institution full of hypocrites. And I still think we talk a better game than we play. And I still think there are an awful lot of things that could be done that we never get around to doing. Truth is, I'm not very impressed with the concept of church. But there's a difference now. The difference is now I understand what the church is. Now before I didn't understand, but now I know what the church is all about. Let me tell you what the church is. Now I understand the church is the body of Christ, warts and all. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to take your Bible, please, and open them up. And I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In a moment, we'll pick up our reading with verse 12. And we're going to talk about the body of Christ, warts and all. Let me tell you what I love about God. One of the things I love about God is that God knows just how dumb we are. Our Lord is under no illusions. He understands that we are not the brightest lights on the tree. He knows that in order for us to understand deep spiritual truth, we have to have some very simple illustrations. He knows that we won't grasp things unless we have some vivid images to help us to grasp them. Now that's why all through the Bible He gives us analogies and metaphors, word pictures, images to help us know deep truth. For example, when He wants us to know what He's like, He tells us to think of Him as a father. Scripture says we're to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now, you know God's not really a father, not in the sense that we think of a father. But He's like a father. It's an image that helps us to know what He is like. Jesus said we could call Him Abba. He prayed, "Abba, Father." The word Abba is the Aramaic word that's loosely associated with our concept of daddy. It means an affectionate father. You see, when He wants you to understand a complicated truth, like what He's like, He gives you this vivid, simple illustration. Well, there's probably not a concept in all the Bible more difficult to understand than the concept of the church. And so He gives us some very vivid word pictures to help us to know what the church is all about. We're called, for example, the family of faith. We're called the building of God. We're referred to on another occasion as the flock of the Lord, the bride of Christ. But I suppose of all the things He says, no image He gives is more vivid than the one mentioned in this passage of Scripture. He says that we are the body of Christ. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look if you will, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul is the writer. Let's read this together. Verse 12. Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but it is many." Now don't get lost in these next few statements, they're confusing. He writes, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, and I'm therefore not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body?' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He has pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, and yet there is one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet say, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts. Now you know what the unpresentable parts are? Those are the private parts. He says, our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. That means have no need for modesty. But God composed the body, having given greater honor, so that part which to that part which lacks it. Now watch carefully, beginning with verse 25, that there should be no schism, that means division, in the body. But that there are members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, look at verse 27, is the key verse. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, one more time, listen to the statement he makes. He says, you are the body of Christ. Now, what's he getting at here? Well, he gives you a vivid image to help you to know and understand what the church is all about. Now, here's what I'm going to do in a moment. I'm going to take this passage apart. Before I do, though, I want to make a couple of qualifying statements. I said this to the early crowd. I'll say it to you. I am not exactly certain where I'm going in this message. I said it to the early crowd. Let me tell you, this is one of those messages that God had the audacity to lay on my heart at 11 o'clock on Saturday night. I don't like that, but he does that on occasion. As of about 9 o'clock last night when I went to bed, this was not what I was going to say. But about 11 o'clock, I just woke up with a passage on my heart. I'm not exactly certain where I'm going to go. I know where I went in the first service, and I know I don't want to go there again. I'm not sure where it's all going to end up this time. That's the first thing I want you to know. Second is this. I also want you to know that though I'm not certain where this is going to end up, I am certain some of you aren't going to like it, okay? Let me say that one more time. Though I'm not certain where it's all going to end up, I am certain some of you are not going to like it. I am sure, in fact, that some of you don't even want to hear a message about church. I never cease to be amazed how we come to church, but we never want to hear a message about church. You know, the Bible talks about people having itching ears. And what it means is that we all want to hear what we want to hear. I suspect if you've been particularly bad all week, you want to hear about grace and forgiveness. If you've been under a lot of stress, you want to hear about peace and hope and joy. Well, most of us come to church not wanting to hear about church. That is a mistake. May I say something to you that you need to catch? The church is vital to your Christian experience. You need to understand that church is important to who you are, and it is important to the whole concept of the Christian life. You will never experience the full orb Christian life outside the church. Every once in a while, someone asks the question, can you be a Christian and not be in the church? And I suppose the answer is yes. Yes. Just like you can be a fish and not be in water, but you won't be much of a fish. And you can be a truck driver without a truck, but you ain't much of a truck driver without a truck. You can be a Christian and not really be in the church, but you're not much of a Christian. And you don't have much of a Christian life, and you certainly don't have the full orbed experience God wants for you outside the church. Now, there I said it. If it made you mad, so be it, that's the truth. Now, with all that said, all the qualifying statements out of the way, let's dig into the passage. Two things we're going to do. Number one, I want to analyze the passage. And after that, we're going to ask a very important question. Let's first analyze the passage. This is one of those passages that has more to it than meets the eye. In fact, let me tell you what you see. As you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this entire passage, the first thing that you're going to notice is this. Underlying this entire passage is a very disturbing reality. Now, what is that disturbing reality? Well, underlying this entire passage is the disturbing reality that churches have a lot of problems. That's what underlies this. Underlying this passage is the reality that no matter where you go or what you get involved in, every church has difficulty and every church has its problems. Every once in a while, someone comes along and they say, "Well, Pastor, I sure wish we could become a New Testament church." Oh, my prayer. I keep praying, "Dear God, make us a New Testament church." Whenever I hear that, I wonder, which New Testament church in particular do you have in mind? I certainly hope you're not praying that God would make us like Corinth. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems, and every church does. You need to remember that churches are full of people. People are full of problems. Whenever a church is full of people who are full of problems, the church then is full of problem people. Does that make sense? That's the best thing I'm going to say all day, so I better say it one more time. The church is full of people. People are full of problems. And whenever a church is full of people who are full of problems, the church is full of problem people. And that was certainly the case in the church at Corinth. The reality is that this church had a lot of problems, just like every church has problems. There's no such thing as a body without a wart or a flaw or a blemish on it. And that's true of the body of Christ. Now let me tell you what the problems were in the church of Corinth. Now, there were basically two. One was immorality. If you go back and read the book of 1 Corinthians and to some extent the book of 2 Corinthians, you will discover that this church had a lot of sin in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "I have heard that there's sexual immorality in the church." And there was sexual immorality. In fact, read the story, there was incest in the church at Corinth. There was sin in this body. And there's sin in many churches, in most churches, in all churches. The reality is immorality exists, and it even exists in the body of Christ. Every once in a while, someone will come along and want to share with me some great revelation about a church member who has sin in his life. And I always want to just say, "Well, duh. You just figuring out that there are church members who have sin in their life? They want to tell me about some old boy who claims to be a member at First Baptist who got drunk down at the bar. Or some guy out on the golf course who claims to be a member of the church who's cussing. I don't want to go there. That would involve a whole lot of you, I'm afraid, so I'm not going to go there. Or somebody who's committing adultery and they come along and they say, 'Pastor, you'll never believe this is happening, but we've got some sinful people in the church.'" No. Yes, it happens. It happens in every church. I'm sorry, it just does. It shouldn't, but it does. It isn't right, it's wrong, but it sure is fact. And it was fact in that day. Immorality exists, and it exists in this church. We have a full crowd this morning. We had almost a full crowd the first service. There will be over 2,000 people who will have attended this service before the morning's out. And I want you to know, out of those 2,000 people, every conceivable sin probably exists. Probably, right now, in this auditorium, there are people who are guilty of adultery. There are probably some sitting here caught up in all kinds of sexual sins. I suspect that there are people who are sitting here right now who probably have stolen something, lied about something. In all reality, there's probably some business people who are sitting here to stick a knife in your back to make a buck. And there are probably some people who are sitting here who cheat on their taxes. And you say, "Well, man, am I in the wrong place? You are not doing a good job selling the church." Well, the reality is people are people and people have sin. And that's just the facts. You need to know that a church is not a society of perfect saints. It's more like a sick room for perverted sinners. And that's pretty much what we are. And I am too, and everyone here is. We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. So, "Well, I don't know anybody who has sin like that." Well, you don't know everybody here. And many of those you don't know. And there are other kinds of sin that sit here. There's pride and greed and bigotry and racism. All of those sins exist in a body like this. It's just going to be that way. There was immorality in the church at Corinth. I suspect there's immorality here as well. It shouldn't be, but it probably is. It's just a fact. But now, with that said, you need to know that was really not the problem Paul was dealing with here. See, there was a second problem in the church at Corinth, not just immorality, but the second problem was immaturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "I would like to speak to you as unto spiritual, but I cannot, I must speak to you as unto carnal, even as unto babes. They were spiritually immature people. You know how their spiritual immaturity showed itself? The spiritual immaturity of the church at Corinth showed itself by division. These people got all divided up among themselves. And they got divided over a lot of things. Let me show you what Paul says. Verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." To understand that, he's simply saying we are to be one body, but we don't always act like one body. And then down to verse 25, though, he warns us that there should be no schism. Why does he say there should be no schism? Because there was schism in the church. And the immaturity of the church showed itself by all the divisions, and they got divided up over all kinds of things. The church at Corinth got divided up over leadership style. In chapter 1, Paul said, "Some of you say, I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Cephas." And the church got all divided up over leadership style. But they got divided up over other stuff too. In fact, they got divided up over stupid stuff. Have you ever known a church to divide up over stupid stuff? Most churches divide up over stupid stuff. Rarely does a church divide over smart stuff. This church divided over some incredibly stupid stuff. You know what stupid stuff they're dividing over in this chapter? They're arguing who has the greater spiritual gifts. If you'll go back and read this, it is really sick. I mean, well, it is. These people are absurd. In chapter 12, if you read it in the context, you discover the whole discussion is about spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Ask concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." In other words, you ought to understand about spiritual gifts, and they didn't. And then he proceeds to talk to them about spiritual gifts, and as soon as he does, they start fighting about who has the best gift, who has the greatest gifts. You had two groups. You had one group pouting because their gifts weren't considered all that great by some. And another group who were haughty because they thought they had great gifts. Would you like to see this? Is anybody with me? Hello, you out there? I want you to pay close attention. Paul writes something extraordinarily absurd in this passage, and he does it deliberately. He wants them to see how stupid they're acting. Let me show you. Look in verse 15. They're arguing over gifts, and Paul says, "If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Do you understand the absurd picture he's painting here? He says, "You guys are so silly. You're like a foot saying, 'I'm not a hand, so I'm not really part of the body.'" Can you imagine your foot saying, "Hey, I'm getting a raw deal, I'd rather be a hand"? He says, "If your eye were to, or your ear were to say, 'I'm no eye, so I guess I'm not very important.'" What a stupid idea. How absurd. There was one group of people who were fighting over the fact that their gifts weren't recognized. There was another group of people who were proud of the fact that their gifts were. Look down in verse 21. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" The picture here is that of somebody who has a spiritual gift saying, "I don't need you, I've got all I need." Paul says, that's stupid. See, they got to fighting about all kinds of junky stuff. And it didn't really matter. But they got all divided up. Can I tell you one of the real marks of spiritual immaturity in the church is when the church is all divided up. Everybody wanting everything their way. It happens an awful lot in a lot of places. Now, here's the first thing I want you to understand. Paul recognized and acknowledged there was a disturbing fact. Sin, immaturity, all of that exists in churches. And it exists in every church. Now, you need to hear me when I say this. Paul acknowledged it, but he didn't accept it. He knew it was there, but he didn't say it was right. We need to acknowledge it, but we don't need to accept it. I'll put it to you like this. If you're part of the body and you're sinning, you either ought to get right or get out because you're hurting the body. And if you're part of the body that's immature and causing division, You either ought to shut up or you ought to leave. One or the other. That's what the Bible says. You say, where does it say that? Well, I wrote it in right back here. That's exactly what it says. The idea here, though, is this. We are one body, and we ought to act like one body. Okay, you've gotten real quiet. Let me move on. There is a bright side of this passage. Now, the negative part of this is that as you analyze the passage, there is a disturbing reality underneath this passage. However, if you look a little deeper, you'll discover that overcoming that disturbing reality is a dynamic truth. Someone might ask the question, well, if the churches have all these problems, why would I want to be part of a church? Here's why. Because there's a dynamic truth in this passage of Scripture that makes it worthwhile to be part of the church. Now, what is that truth? Look up here, let me tell you. It is simply this fact. We are the body of Christ. Warts and all, we are the body of Christ. Now, the disturbing fact is that we're not perfect. We've got problems. Everybody does. But the dynamic truth in this passage of Scripture is this. Problems and all, warts and all, troubles and all, we are the body of Christ. That's what he says in verse 27. Do you know what it means to be the body of Christ? To me, one of the most exciting concepts in all of Scripture is this concept that we're the body of Christ. Literally what it means is this. We are the incarnation of Christ in this world. Us. Did you know that? Let me give you a couple of things involved in that. Number one, what it means is this. It means that He's in charge of us. He is the head, after all. You need to know that bodies don't exist for body's sake. They exist for the sake of a head. And Christ is the head of the church. That means He's the boss. And first of all, it means that He is in charge of us. We're not here to propagate us. We're here to propagate Him. One of the most common ways people have of designating their church or the church, they talk about it in these terms. They say, well, it's our church. Or down at my church. Or someone says, well, you know, it's our church. We ought to be able to do whatever we want to do. Can I tell you something? If this is your church, we are in an awful lot of trouble. And if this is my church, we're in big trouble. There's not one of you here to whom this church belongs. This is His church. And if it's not His church, then it's our church. And if it's our church, it's not His church. There is no dual ownership in the kingdom. It either all belongs to Him, or it's none of His. And we're in a lot of trouble if it's not all His. Our job, by the way, is not to run around trying to figure out what we want to do. People say, well, let's take a survey. Let's have a poll. Let's figure out what the church wants to do. I suspect we'd be a lot better off asking the question, where's God leading and what does it seem He wants us to do? After all, He is the head. But there is another part of this. Not only does it mean that He's in charge of us, now this is the part I want you to listen to. It also means that we now function as Him. You say, you misstated that, Pastor. You mean for Him. No, I said it exactly the way I meant to say it. We function as Him. You see, what a body is this. The body is the instrument of function. It functions and it does what the head says do. What that literally means is this. It means that you and I in this world as the body of Christ are to function as Him, as Christ. We're to do what He does. The Apostle Paul said it like this, nevertheless I live, not I, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you remember the remarkable statement Jesus made to His disciples? Jesus said, these things that I do, you shall do. And then He said, greater things than these shall you do. It would have been amazing had He only said, these things I do, you do. But He added that other statement. You know what that meant? Listen to me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was God incarnate in a human body. He lived 33 and a half years. He hung on a cross. He died. They took Him down. They buried Him in a tomb. On the third day, He rose again. After a short time, He ascended to God the Father, and He ascended bodily. Didn't ascend spiritually, ascended bodily. So in other words, the incarnate body of Christ went up. Now that body doesn't exist. Now we become that body. That means we function as Him. What He does, we should do. The idea is this. Whatever it is He does, that's what we're about. If you go back and read the Bible, you'll discover there are basically two or three things that Christ did on earth. First of all, He went about doing good. And then He went about preaching the gospel. And then He went about simply touching people's lives. Do you know the work of the church? It is doing good, preaching the gospel, and touching lives. We make a lot of mistakes, and one of them is this. We have the idea the work of the church is what we do on Sunday morning. This is not the work of the church. This is you coming in here to get equipped and pumped up so you can go out there and do the work of the church. You function as Him. You go out and do what He would do. I read a story some time ago by a man named Dr. Pettigrew. He was a pastor, a longtime pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. He told a story of a little boy who was crippled, and the only way he could survive was by begging and by selling little trinkets at a train station. All day long, he would sit on a stool, and when people would pass by, he would either ask for money or sell them a little trinket. Dr. Pettigrew said that he was in the train station one day, and he saw the little boy at a distance, and he saw what happened. He said a man came running around a corner trying to catch a train, and he ran into the little boy, knocked him off the stool, knocked all of his trinkets out of the box, and the man didn't even apologize. He got up and glared at him and then uttered some profanities under his breath and ran on to catch the train. But Dr. Pettigrew said immediately after that, another man came by who saw what happened. He reached down and he picked up the little boy, put him back on the stool, got down on his knees and collected all the trinkets, put it back in the box, handed the box to the little boy, reached down in his pocket, pulled out a $10 bill and said, "Son, this should cover all the trinkets that were broken or lost." And then he turned and walked away. No sooner had he gotten a few steps away from the little boy, and the little boy called out, "Mister! Say, Mister!" And he turned around, and the little boy said, "Say, Mister, are you Jesus?" He said, "No, son. I'm just one of His followers trying to do what He would do if He were here." And that's what we're supposed to be. Let me put this in very applicable terms. When you go to the office tomorrow, your job is to ask the question, if Christ were here, how would He function? Who would He touch and what would He share and whose life would He be in? And then you do it. When you go to the classroom tomorrow, your job is to ask the question, if Jesus Christ were here, how would He function in this place? Who would He talk to and who would He reach out and touch? What good would He do? When you go to the plant or when you go home to visit family, you ask this question, if Christ were here, how would He function? And when you answer that question, then you go do it yourself. For you are the body of Christ. Some of you guys wear that bracelet, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Knowing what Jesus would do is not that complicated. Doing it is another matter. Let me tell you who we are. We are the body of Christ. We exist to touch people, not just to come here. Listen to me. We do not exist just to come here on a Sunday morning. This is not what church is about. We exist to come here and pump up and go out and touch people for Jesus. We are His body. Now that brings us to one last thing, and that's a question we want to ask. Having analyzed the passage, let me ask one very important question. Are you part of the body of Christ? And oh, by the way, let me say this to you. You need to be part of the body of Christ. Can I tell you why, real quick? This is a rabbit I chased in the first service, and it's a pretty good rabbit. Let me chase it here, too. Can I tell you why you need to be part of the body of Christ? It is because whatever God chooses to do in the future, He's going to do through His body. And if you want to be part of that, you've got to be part of this. Whatever he's going to do in the future, he's going to do through his body. Look at me for a moment. I just want you to look up here. Look at this. This is me. This is my body. It ain't much, but it's all I've got. I don't like my body very much. I've never liked my body very much. I've always wanted to be taller, slimmer. I've always wanted to be more athletic. I don't like my body very much. I said this in the early service, and afterwards a lady came up and said, "Pastor, if you don't like your body, you ought to start trying Tai Bo." You hold your breath, and I'll tell you when I get... never mind. I don't like it. I really don't. But it's all the body I've got, and it doesn't always function very well. There are things wrong with the body, just like the things wrong with everybody. I have chronic back pain, chronic stomach problems. You're learning more today than you want to know, aren't you? But I do have problems. However, what I want you to know is this. This is the only body I have, and I want you to understand, and I promise you this, whatever I do in the future, I promise you I'm going to do it in this body. Go ahead and say it, duh. But that's true. Whatever I do in the future, I'm going to do in this body because it's the only one I've got. I don't always like it, but it's mine, and I'm going to work through it. Listen to me. That is precisely the case with the church. I suspect there are times when Christ doesn't like the body he's got. I suspect there are times when he's disappointed in how it functions. I suspect there are times he wishes it were different, but it's not. It's what he's got. And I want you to know, I promise you this, whatever he does in the future, he's going to do through his body. And if you want to be in on that, you've got to be in on this. That's why you should be part of it. Now the question is, are you really part of the body? See, there are a lot of folks who come to church, but they're not part of the body. There are a lot of folks who come to church, but you know what they are? They're not part of the body. They just sort of hang out with the body parts. I know that doesn't sound good either. But it's true. We just hang out. But they're not part of the body. Let me illustrate that. You see this watch? This watch goes everywhere I go. When I sleep, it's right there with me. When I take a shower, because it's waterproof, I don't even take it off. Everything I go to and everything I go through, this watch goes to and through with me. But this watch is not part of my body. This watch is just attached to my body. There are a lot of people who are attached to the church, but they're not part of the body of Christ. Now, how do you become part of the body? Well, Paul gives you a clue. Let me mention it to you, and then we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul writes these words. If I can find it over here. Listen carefully. "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Let me tell you how you get in the body to begin with. Paul here is probably making reference to the need to be spiritually born. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, one of the most religious men in all of history, said, "You must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." The way you get in the body is by being born of the Spirit. And the way you're born of the Spirit is by receiving Jesus Christ into your life. Some of you have been attached to the body for a long time, but you're not part of the body. You've never received Christ as Lord. And once you've done that, then you start living out the life of the body and doing your part in it. One more time, let me tell you. Churches have a lot of problems. So does this one. I've never been in a church that didn't have it. But warts and all, we are the body of Christ. And He wants to work through us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the privilege of being Your people in this place. Being a church. Being part of the body. Father, I know that there are people who are sitting here this morning who have been attached to the church for a long time, but they've never become part of the body of Christ. They've never really given their heart to Jesus. I pray today that they would do that. And there are others who've done so, but they've been outside this body. They've been hanging on for a long time, attached, but not really active and involved in. Father, we thank You that You've given us the privilege of being Your people, Your body. And we pray for those who need to become part of that body this day. Lord, I'm not sure all that You're saying, and I certainly don't know all You're saying to all these people, but I do believe You're speaking. I don't think You laid this late on my heart without cause. Father, for whomever this passage was preached, would You speak powerfully and clearly. Now, Father, I thank You for our church. I know we've got some warts. There's some blemishes. But, Father, it's a beautiful body as well. There's so many good things here. And I thank You for the privilege of being the pastor of this wonderful place and this church. Now, be with us in the moment of invitation. Speak powerfully through Your Spirit and draw men and women and boys and girls to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.